Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, let me just pray and ask God's blessing over our time in his word. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your gift to us through Jesus. We pray that as we dive into your word, that you would just bless us and encourage us. Would you fix our eyes and minds and hearts towards you, that you would be glorified. We just pray your blessing to us through your word. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, me and my wife, we have four kids, so that means life is crazy. Life is busy. And we had last summer our 10-year anniversary. And so this was kind of like something that we were like anticipating. My parents had said, hey, for your 10-year, leave your kids with us. You guys can go away for a weekend. So we'd kind of been like planning for it, saving up for it. And we're just like really excited for our 10-year wedding anniversary. I mean, no kids? We can do what we want. So we went over to Leavenworth, Washington, and had a blast. I mean, we got to go eat dinner whenever we wanted. It wasn't because we had kids crying that they were hungry. Like, we could go on a hike. We didn't have to drag kids along up the mountain, but we got to go float a river. And just, we had this incredible an awesome time. It was just so rich and fun and exciting. But the reality was, like all good things, it seems, our time came to an end. Right? We had to go back to real life. We had to pick our kids up. Not that we were sad about that. But the excitement of just something fun and that experience, our trip came to an end. And this is sometimes life is that we go throughout life and we begin looking for something to satisfy us, something to bring a level of joy or fulfillment in our lives. And we look for these things. We spend our time, we spend our money, we spend our lives trying to find it. Maybe we're looking for a new position or a new job. Maybe it's a new house or a new car. Maybe it's some new hobby or something fun and new to try. Maybe it's some experience or maybe some new circumstances that if we just change this, then that'll be it. But like all those good things, they fade. The excitement, the joy, the fulfillment that comes from all those things over time fades. It doesn't last. It's never enough. And no matter how much something will bring us a sense of joy and excitement and fulfillment, over time, it fades. And the reality is we were creatures who were made to experience joy and fulfillment. So we were created with this capability to experience joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, and yet, it seems no matter how hard we try, we find ourselves with that joy and fulfillment fading away. It dissipates. We struggle to find something that lasts. And we're going to see today how Jesus shows up on the scene and shows us that he has come to meet our need for joy and satisfaction in a unique and unfailing way. We're going to look at the story in John chapter 2. You can go ahead and turn there, John chapter 2. And we're going to see how Jesus reveals himself to be something new and better than anything this world has to offer. He's going to show up to this wedding where the wine has run out and the celebration or the joy was in jeopardy. And Jesus shows up and does something incredible. We're going to look at this in a couple of ways. First, we're going to look at what's the significance of the drought? What's so significant about this wine running out at the wedding? And then we're going to look at the source of delight. Where is our source of delight? And then lastly, I'm going to leave you with a key to joy, okay? A lot of people will charge money for this, you know, or you have to buy a book, but I'm going to give it to you for free, okay? Give you the key to joy. So we're going to look at the significance of the drought, the source of delight, and then the key to experiencing lasting joy. So if you haven't already, you can turn to John chapter 2. So on the third day, a wedding took place. This is on the third day, probably after he had assembled Philip and Nathanael, and they're probably journeying. Jesus has like five disciples with him: Philip, Nathanael, Simon Peter, Andrew, and John, and they're rolling. So this is the third day since he's got Philip and Nathanael. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was also there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And she approaches Jesus, saying, "Hey, there's a drought going on. There's no more wine." So the significance of this drought is that this was a joyless and destitute outlook on life. The significance meant that this was a joyless and destitute outlook. See, the seizing of the wine meant the seizing of the celebration and the outlook of the marriage. See, wine in the Old Testament represented a sign of joy and God's blessing. Like, wine in the Old Testament was a symbol of joy and God's blessing. We read about this, a couple of examples for you. In Psalms, Psalm 104:15. "Wine that gladdens the human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains the heart." Wine is this sign of joy. And we read about blessing. We can see this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." It's a sign of God's blessing on the people that there was an abundance of wine. And so this lacking of the wine symbolized a lack of joy and a lack of God's blessing. And so it's a significant theme. Wine at the wedding represented the joy, the life, the celebration of the life to come for the couple. Running out of wine in this context would have been like shameful and embarrassing for the host and for the groom and his family. Like, this was like something that would have brought incredible shame to the groom and his family. So it was this destitute outlook. This is more than just running out of cake at a birthday party. This is a significant thing that would cause an incredible amount of shame. And John, he's recording this passage, and he's recording it for a reason, and he's doing something with this story in the Gospel of John. And he's recording this to give a picture to the outlook of the people of God. He's painting this picture of where the people of God are. That they were not only devoid of wine, of joy and God's blessings, but they had a spiritually destitute outlook. Like John's writing this to point people to see that this is where God's people are, that they're spiritually barren and broken, that they are in need of something. And John records right after this, we're going to see next week, Jesus walking into the temple and getting upset at the lack of actual worship. And he clears the temple because he's saying, there's an aspect of where God's people are spiritually destitute and barren. So John is painting this picture that this isn't just a wedding without wine, but this is a picture of God's people who are spiritually broken and barren. So Mary shows up and she comes to Jesus, and she just naturally approaches Jesus to try to remedy the situation, right? She says, Jesus, oh, lost my spot. Jesus, they have no more wine. See, Mary naturally approached Jesus to try to find a solution. Like, Mary likely was a widow at this point. And she had probably relied on Jesus often as the oldest son. And I'm going to take a huge leap here, but I think Jesus was probably really kind and helpful, right? Like, Mary as a widow probably learned that Jesus is a really kind and helpful person. When I'm struck, I can go to Jesus. Jesus probably was a kind and helpful person. He was a caring son. And so Mary went to him to ask him to help with the lack of wine. She wasn't expecting a miracle. Like, she just was expecting Jesus to try to help in some way. See, it's natural when things get gloomy, right? In life, when things run dry, when we're not finding satisfaction in life, to try to look for natural ways to fix the situation. What can I do to make things better? How can I fix the circumstances in my life? I'm just not feeling fulfilled. What can I do to make things better? We have this natural approach trying to fix our lack of joy, our lack of fulfillment. And Jesus' response here is really important. We got to kind of dig into it. But Jesus says, woman. Now, he says, woman, why do you involve me? Now, teenagers, I want to encourage you, this is probably not the cultural way that you should address your mom when she asks you to take out the garbage. You know, woman, why do you involve me? It's not going to go well for you. But we have to understand, sometimes we read our own culture into this. And this term woman is a kind and polite expression. Like, this is the same term that Jesus calls his mother as he's hanging on the cross and telling John to care for his mom. Like, he says, woman, and he addresses his mom and calls John to take care of her. This is a kind and polite expression, so we can't read our cultural understanding of this phrase into this passage. This is a kind and polite addressing to Jesus' mom. But he says, why do you involve me? And what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to point Mary that his allegiances is to God's purposes, not his mother's. Like, his primary allegiance is to God's will, not Mary's will. He's politely yet pointedly challenging Mary's thinking. He's calling us to see that Jesus is not going to be pressured into human agenda or human manipulation. He is committed above all else to God's will. And this is why he follows it up and says, my hour has not yet come. And my time has not come. My hour has not come. And John records these words strategically. And there's a couple of times that we're going to see as we're going throughout John where Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And then we read in John chapter 13, as Jesus is the night before he's arrested, he says, my hour has come. He says this right before he's arrested to be crucified, and this hour is referring to his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. That is his hour where he will glorify the Father. So what Jesus is pointing to is that his ultimate purposes is to do God's will, to be the Son of God who makes provision for the people of God to be made right with him. And he says in John 17 again, as he's praying for his disciples, the hour has come. So Jesus is saying, hey, like pointing us, and John is recording Jesus' words to point us that Jesus' ultimate agenda is God's will. That he is about glorifying the Father through his death and resurrection. Like John's showing that Jesus is committed above all else to doing God's will, his sacrificial death on the cross. Like Jesus' ultimate purpose in his life is to make himself known as the Son of God who gave his life to save those who believe in him. Like Jesus had a greater agenda, one that would cause a greater celebration and party than this world has ever seen. So this wine drought at the wedding was significant. It represented a deeper need of the people. And John is setting the scene, causing us to question, where shall the people turn to for wine so that the celebration and joy won't end? So we pick up in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And she disappears from the scene here, and the focus zooms in on Jesus. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for the ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. So we see that the source of our delight is we're going to see that Jesus alone provides a new, fulfilling, and joyful life. That Jesus alone is our source of our delight. Like Jesus performs this sign to reveal who he is. Right? Verse 11, what he did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. So Jesus is doing this to reveal who he is. He reveals his glory as the creator, as the engineer over all creation, as he makes wine instantly out of water. Like, how crazy is that? He reveals his glory as the fulfillment of God's good purposes. See, in the Old Testament, the abundance of wine was a sign of God's kingdom and of God's fulfillment of his promises to King David. Like, it was a sign of things being fulfilled, of God's kingdom being fulfilled. And John is showing that Jesus is the one who is bringing the fulfillment and joy of God's good kingdom. God had saved the best till now, his son Jesus. See, and there's this connection with these old ceremonial washings that these were now replaced with the new wine that Jesus was bringing. Like the old ceremonial ways, the old customs are done away with, and the new thing that Jesus is bringing is here. The new covenant with God through Jesus has arrived. Like he reveals his glory as a son of God as he draws people to believe in him. John calls these things throughout his book not miracles, but signs. He calls them signs because he's trying to draw our attention to who Jesus is. Like he's drawing our attention to who Jesus is as the Son of God, not just what he does in his miracles, but how they represent who he is. Jesus' miracles were never about impressing people, but leading people to recognize and respond to him in faith. That people would believe in him as the sent Son of God and follow him. Like Jesus is revealing that his provision of a new fulfilling and joyful life is here. Like Jesus isn't giving us things to bring joy and fulfillment. Like he is the new thing that brings us joy and fulfillment. Like joy, I want you to see this. Joy is the outflow of finding delight in Jesus. Joy is the outflow of our finding delight in Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we pretend like hard things aren't hard or that bad things are good. That's not what it is. There's hard times, and we don't have to pretend like they're easy or good. Like some circumstances are just rough, right? But it means that our source of joy and satisfaction is not found in circumstances, but it's found in delighting in God's unfailing goodness to us through Jesus. This is why Paul, right? He's able to say in the midst of hunger, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of harassment, he's able to say, rejoice, rejoice always. Because he understands that the source of his delight is in Jesus and what he has provided for us through his death and resurrection. This story is about causing us to see who Jesus is and the new joy and fulfillment that comes from following him, from trusting in him. I love this quote. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. Let me say that again for you. Joy is the flag that flies over our hearts, over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. Like joy is an indicator of our delighting in Jesus, in his gracious and good provision to us. Let me ask you this question. Are you busy asking Jesus for more wine, for more good things in your life, when you should be seeing him as the new wine, as the good thing that is the source of all joy and fulfillment in your life? There's no such thing as a miserable Christian, because a Christian is called to find delight not in circumstances, but in our new life with God through Christ. It doesn't mean that things won't be costly or hard or full of suffering, but the way of Jesus, even when it's hard and even when it's costly, is one of joy, because it's one of experiencing the new life of Jesus at work in us that's bringing us into this intimate relationship with our Creator God. So what's the key? Okay, I'm going to make you wait a little bit longer to get the key to joy, right? We saw the significance of the drought. We saw that the source of joy is in Jesus alone, who provides a new, fulfilling, and joyful life. So there's this story of Sir Alexander Mackenzie. And he was on this journey to the Pacific Ocean from Lake Athabasca, Canada, in 1789. And his explorers had set out on a water route to try to find the Pacific Ocean. And they followed a great mighty river now called the Mackenzie River. And with high hopes, they paddled furiously. This mighty river, they're paddling and paddling and paddling. And just in midst of this great danger of this river, they're paddling furiously. And wouldn't you know, when they get to the ocean, it's not the Pacific, it's the Arctic Ocean. Like, here at the end, they find themselves in the Arctic Ocean, and he later named in his journal this Mackenzie River the River of Disappointment. And sometimes this is us, that we're on this river and we're trying to find this joy and delight, and we're paddling and we're paddling and things are hard and we're just going upstream and we're on the wrong river. And we end up in a sea of disappointment. Like, if we're not on the right river and on the right path, all we're going to do is end up in a sea of disappointment. The key is making sure that we're on the right path. See, Jesus is this visible representation of God's desire to lead you into true and lasting joy. Jesus has your joy in mind when he calls you to trust and follow him. I love how in John 15, it says, John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Do you recognize how much God has your joy at heart? Like, God has done all things for his glory and our joy and our good. Like, Jesus is calling us into deeper faith and obedience for his glory and our joy. So here's the key to joy, okay? Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Jesus' mother said this, right? Like, here we see in John chapter 3, she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus has your joy at heart. The key to finding joy is to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. That he's calling you to recognize him as the source of delight, to follow him, to trust him. Like, he has your joy at heart. The key to joy is simply listening to Jesus, to doing what he says. Like, Jesus desires to speak into our lives and to lead us into this new, fulfilling, and joyful life. Like, maybe he's calling you to believe in him. Maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus, and maybe you haven't recognized the offer of a new life through Jesus. And maybe you need to come and surrender to him and put your faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, I want what only you can provide. Like, maybe you believe in Jesus, but you're still trying to find delight in the things of this world, and you're trying to do things on your own, and you're trying to find a remedy for your situation, when you just need to believe Jesus is the true source of delight and follow him like the disciples did. You're going to Capernaum? Ha, let's go, Jesus. We're with you because we know that you have our joy at heart. Like, do whatever he tells you to do. Like, I want to challenge you, if you don't know what Jesus is telling you to do, Like, start in the Word. Listen to Him. God has given us His incarnate Word, Jesus, to reveal Himself to us. He has given us His written Word so that we can know Him, because He has my joy and your joy at heart. He wants us to experience the joy and fulfillment that only comes through an intimate relationship with Him. So I want to encourage you this week to take some time and wrestle with that. Like, what is Jesus calling you to do? Where is He leading you? Like, take some time to pray, to listen, to respond to God. Carve out 10, 15 minutes and just sit and listen. Ask God, God, what are you calling me to do? How do I need to believe in you more fully? How do I need to follow you more closely? And just sit and listen, because God wants to speak to you, because He loves you and He has your joy at heart. He has sent His Son so that you can experience this new, fulfilling, and joyful life. Like, seek to make this a practice where you're coming to the source of all delight and beholding Jesus and cherishing Him and following Him in faith, because you recognize Him as a source of all joy. Like, we're all going to face seasons of drought where we're lacking in joy, or we're unsatisfied, or we get off track and we're trying to find joy in our own ways. Let those seasons of drought cause us to recognize the true source of joy, that we would come to Jesus and recognize who He is, that He would reveal His glory to us, that we would see His abundantly good and abundantly plentiful provision through the gospel for us, that we would see the key to joy is following after Jesus and walking with Him. And may we be a people who are marked by joy, not because of our circumstances, in spite of our circumstances, because we are people who are intentionally finding our delight in the abundantly good and abundantly plentiful provision of Jesus. Like, may this joy be ours this week as we delight in Jesus. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your gift of Jesus to us. We thank You for Your Word that calls us to see who You are, and that we would respond in faith. Help us to find delight in You, joy in You, satisfaction in You alone. Would You remind us of Your good and gracious provision through the death and resurrection of Your Son? Call us deeper into the joy that You have set before us through Your Son, that You would be glorified and made much of. Father, help us enter into this joy this week as we delight in You. Pray these things in Your name. Amen.